As we come this evening to the sermon text, we are looking at chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be reading for you verses 10 through 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this dark, present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray. Our Father, indeed, we pray that you would help us to stand firm and that you would give us grace that we might do battle well as it pleases you and to your end and for your glory. We pray that we might understand what that means a bit better and that we might be careful in our waging of such war. Father, teach us to fight, who to fight and how to fight. And give us a victory for your cause and for your glory. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when we come across words like finally or therefore or such words as that kind of draw our attention to something that is expected, that is about to be laid out before you, we think in the same fashion as we did with those many therefores we have handled already. Though in saying finally, he is saying something along the lines of in closing or in conclusion or as I come to the end, let me tell you how I want you to understand all that stuff that was done before, all that I said before. And so finally follows up these expectations that we would walk in a new life and that we would walk in God's law, that we would be obedient unto God, that we would be imitators of God and of Christ, who has given us life and salvation, that we would follow His path, follow His way, that we would live and know what is pleasing to God, that because we know the Word of God, because we know the Scriptures, because we know the law of God, because we have not only heard it read and read it ourselves, but heard it preached, because we have meditated upon it and thought through it and sought means by which we might make application of it to our lives, because of these things, we ought to be attentive to that which He is about to tell us to do, which is important when you understand the expectation that we engage in battle. It would be foolish, but though it might save some money, so who is to say that it'll never happen? It would be foolish for us to, as a nation, go around and pick up a few kids. Actually, that was done before, but didn't they call that the Children's Crusade? But to pick up a bunch of kids, ill-trained, ill-equipped, not able at all to do anything that is of value on the battlefield, and just thrust them out there and let them have a go at it. Well, of course, that's ridiculous. But as you see what Paul is getting at, as he gets to the word finally, as he gets to the point where he's about to push us off the edge into spiritual battle, he has already told us all these things. He has told us how to be equipped. He has told us to be attentive to the Word. He has told us to live in a way that pleases God. He has told us that we are to be such as are imitators of God. We are to be holy, Peter says, as God is holy. We are to be wives who submit to our husbands and respect them. We are to be to husbands who love our wives and cherish them. We are to be children who obey their moms and their dads. We are to be parents who lead their kids in such a way as they are urged towards Christ and not with fear and not with a sense of uncertainty within the home. And so with all these things leading up to this, he has told us the theology. He has begun to unpack some of the aspects of how we live it out, what this theology looks like in a household, in a family, in a community. And it's after that that he moves us into this battle that he lays before us, this expectation of warfare. So 1:1 through 6:9 is given to us as the building of the Lord's church. This is how the church is to be built. This is what the church is to look like. This is what conversion looks like. It is by faith in Christ, by the grace of God, not by the works of man. And all of these things laid out before us. William Grinnell, in this 17th century Puritan, he wrote a little book on spiritual warfare. It was, you know, a small wheelbarrow would carry it. But he liked to write, I guess. But it was a useful book throughout the centuries. It's one that a lot of people pick up and start. But he does deal with a lot of things that are helpful. He writes concerning his own understanding of what the spiritual warfare is. He writes this treatise of the saints' war against the devil, wherein a discovery is made of the grand enemy of God and his people in his policies, power, seat of his empire's wickedness, and the chief design that he hath against the saints. The Christian is furnished with spiritual armies for the battle, helped on their way, and taught the use of the weapons. He spends a great deal of time working his way through the pictures that are laid out for us in Scripture, and tells us that this is what the enemy is about, this is what the enemy does, and therefore we ought to rally in opposition against that enemy that we might see it crushed. But it's no simple task. He does not make that an offer in his book, nor does the Apostle Paul speak of it as though this was just something that, you know, we can take care of over a lunch break and be done with the old devil. If we don't see the battle, we might take that in consideration as a great concern. The battle is real. Now, if you watch much TV, you know what angels look like. And you know what spiritual warfare is like. And you have all sorts of information flying around in your head. It's a cross between science fiction and spiritism, and pops out into our laps, into our lives, as some kind of mystical, magical, weird sort of thing that we are to be engaged in somehow, and we're not really quite sure what it does. I hate to be the one that disappoints you. No, that's not true. I do delight in disappointing you if your trust is elsewhere other than Christ, and if your understanding of how the battle is won is through some silly, almost witchcraft-like enjoyment of the various things that people say you ought to do to get rid of demons or evil spirits or whatever there is to be found amongst us. It is not simple. It is simpler, as I've said many times before, but it's not easy. But it is simple, that which we are called to do. And we'll take some time acknowledging that there is a great warfare, that it finds itself throughout the world as the demons who have left heaven, who seek our destruction, and the devil, he with them, as we understand that that is real. But at the same time, we understand that the battle is not in question. We've already read the end of the book. We know how things turn out. And we are to be faithful until we get there and understand, well, this is how we press forward. What do we do between now and between then? And so he says, first of all, be strong in the Lord and in the Lord's strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. God is strong. God is almighty. We recognize that there are powers about, not only physical powers who are in service of the devil, though they may not know that, rulers and power brokers and people of great importance as the Word sees them, their delight is to do evil. We see that. They may or may not see it. Nonetheless, they still are doing it. And yet, how Paul begins his discussion of the warfare, he says, you need to understand who God is. God is all-powerful. It is his strength, it is his might which we are leaning upon. It's not our might. Even the text that was read for the Old Testament and the battle that was laid upon the people of God there, he said, just stand over here and watch, I'll take care of business. Now, whether we are in a different level of engagement in a particular battle or a particular struggle, the result is the same. It is God who makes things happen. It is God who is all-powerful. And so when the Catechism speaks to us concerning what is God, the answer is, well, he is a spirit. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in these aspects or these qualities. In his being, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his wisdom, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his power, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, as also in his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But what we want to look at and glance at only for the moment is that in his power, in his ability to make happen whatever he wants to happen. People ask, well, can God do anything? Well, that sometimes is a trick question. Well, can he make a rock too big that he can't move? I'm not sure. I'm sure he can fix an idiot, though. But I do not mean to imply I'm not sure. Actually, I said it, not implying it. But God can do whatsoever he wants to. He would not want to do that because it's that which is contrary to his revelation of who he is. And so as his wants to call out that which he does, anything which he desires to do, he can do. When Abram was 99 years old and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I am God Almighty, Almighty. I am God who is able to do whatsoever I desire to do. Now, they were about to get into the baby business, and they had been trying to have a kid since, like, whenever, way back. And, you know, 99 tends to be a little on the high side of procreation. Was even in their day, that if they had not had one by then, it was not likely to happen. It was not going to happen, apart from divine intervention. 32:17 of Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. That's the starting point. What a wonderful beginning of this call to arms. He does not jump to the gore and to the hardship and the sorrow and the difficulty, but says, you know, you're in a battle and you need to know where the strength comes from. Without that, you will be hopeless and helpless. So where does it come from? Where is the strength originating? Well, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might, His power. As we have gone through most of the book of Ephesians so far, we see a variety of things which He has accomplished. We see Him as a saving God, as a sustaining and keeping God, as an enlightening and empowering God, a life-giving God, a reconciling God, a prayer-answering God, a gift-giving God, an equipping God, a forgiving God, a shepherding God, a leading God. These things we are told one after the other. This is what God does. He does the saving, He does the keeping, He does the carrying us to heaven. Even as we this morning came to the Lord's table and were reminded, there's a promise and God's going to keep it. You are His people. He will not lose you. You cannot be drug out of His hands. He will keep you. And so this God that has done all this stuff, Paul finally gets to the point and says, okay, be strong in this God and the power of His might. Be strong is an imperative, and imperatives mean something's imperative. The imperative is the command, the strong exhortation. Do this. And so he says, be strong. Be strong in His power. We are commanded so to be. In the strength of the Lord, in the power of God. He is the cause of our regeneration. He is the cause of our knowledge of Him. He is the cause of our works of faith, our community and fellowship in the gifts, and our delight in obedience. He is the cause of these things because He is the saving God. He is the strong God. Now, what would that perhaps look like? James, I think, captures a bit of it for us in 4:7 when he says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submitted to God, what does that look like? It looks like you and me doing what the Bible tells us to do day by day to the end of our lives. It looks like obedience to God's law, obedience to every aspect of His Word. And are you going to pull that off perfectly? Well, of course not. We're going to stumble through it, but as best we can, by the grace of God, we will be a people who do what God has told us to do. And so he says, be strong in God's power. Be like he wants you to be, not like the seven sons of Sceva, I debated whether even to bring this one in, but I just loved to hear that story. So much fun. They had pretended and imagined that there were magic charms that the apostolic ministry were making use of in the casting out of demons. And so they said, well, that looks like a good business. It was kind of Ghostbusters first century. And as they are getting up their strength and getting prepared to cast the demon out, the demon makes the first move. We see these seven sons, these seven Jewish would-be demon caster outers on the run, having had their clothes ripped from them, embarrassed and shamed publicly at their failures. And so as the Apostle Paul writes to us about this, he says, be strong, be knowing that it is the Lord's strength, not yours. These seven brothers did not know that. They thought there was some charm, some word, some saying that could be accomplished. No, it is God who does these things. And so it is to rest in His works and His ability and His care. We are to do these things in the strength of His might, to be strong in His might. We are about to enter into war ourselves, it seems, from time to time. But even if we have no greater stirring up in our culture, no greater difficulty in our declaring Christ, even if things seem to smooth out, even if some mysterious... No, that doesn't sound right. It was going to sound a little bit like the Antichrist. But even if we could get that perfect politician in that perfect place doing those perfect things, it still would be life in a fallen world. And here we are told that the battle is ours. It looks different in Tyler, Texas, than it does in Nigeria or in Togo or in parts of Europe. Of course it does. It's a different place and there's different battles going on. But the remedy is the same. The strategy is the same, that we are to be men and women who go to the Lord for our strength. Look to Him for our hope. We are to be strong in Him and made stronger so by His work. And so here's the introduction, the great treatment on spiritual warfare. God's the strong one. Run to Him. After that, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. 13:14 of Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal and with cloak. In Revelation 1:13-16, like this guy that they were talking about, looks like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash about his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. Of course, he's talking about Christ, but he draws a picture of him that is not unfamiliar than what Paul is about to draw for us in chapter 6 of Romans, or that the reference of Paul makes in 13:14 when he simplifies the whole matter. See Jesus, be like Jesus, put on Jesus, be obedient, follow Him. And so putting on Christ is to put on His righteousness, most certainly. Romans chapter 8 nails that down for us in a good way, that we can say these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Why can we say such bold things? Well, it is because God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also graciously give us all things? He has the power. We affirm that. Yes, He has the power to give us all things necessary for life and godliness. But does He want to? Well, He gave us Jesus, and if He gave us Jesus for our salvation, He's then going to stay back and, well, I think I've limited my benevolence towards that group over there, so we're just going to kind of move that over to some other place and maybe they'll appreciate it more. No, maybe they would appreciate it more, but He is not running short on His mercies and His grace and His help. He has sufficient supply of power that goes with the term all-powerful. That He is able always to do all that He wants to do. And we are to put on His righteousness by faith in Christ. We are to put on His holiness, 13:13-14. We've read a portion of that already. And we are reminded that we are to walk properly as it is the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, but then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. making no provision for your flesh to follow its lust. We are to do God's things, His good works. We are to obey His law. Christ is what we are to put on. We are to be imitators of God the Father. We are told that at the beginning of chapter 5. We are to be these husbands and wives, these children, these parents. We are to be those who are taking up the law of God and saying, this is what I want to do. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've heard some interesting, I was a benevolent mood to say interesting. I've heard some interesting descriptions of that, as they would say, well, get up in the morning and pretend like you're putting on your helmet, and pretend like you're putting on your breastplate, pretend like you're putting on your shoes, and go through all these steps before you get up. No, that's not what he means. That's a pretty but not helpful description of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is simply saying, be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him, trust in Him, obey Him, live for Him, be a Christian. Be zealous for the cause of Christ. And so He calls out for us that we might take heed of that we might put on the whole armor of God, that we might make it to be the whole of our lives. We are not unfamiliar with the term regulative principle. We generally, and most of the time, rightly use it to speak about how we regulate a worship service. So how do we decide what to do and what not to do? Well, we decide by going to the Bible. If the Bible says, don't do that, that should be a pretty strong indicator that we should not do that. If the Bible says, do that, well, then that's something we should do. And if the Bible is silent, it means He still didn't say, do that. And we're inserting the wisdom of man in upon the task of trying to figure out what ought to be included in the service of worship and our take on it. And this is not universally accepted by all denominations. We realize that, but we are pretty convinced that there is not only safety in this approach, but it seems to be that which is most consistent with how God works, Old Testament and New Testament. God said, do this, do it. God didn't talk about it. Probably because He didn't want it included in that. Now, that was just sort of a bunny trail down the road to understand a context of what we might talk about, the regulative principle in worship. Also, the same kind of principle is to be understood in the way we live our lives. How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we do what God says to do. And we don't do what He says not to do. And so we measure things by the Scripture, as Morton Smith would say, let's see what the Bible has to say. And that's what we want to do as we talk about putting on the whole armor of God. It is answered, what does the armor look like? It looks like obeying Jesus. It looks like living a Christian life the way the Bible says it ought to be lived. This is not rocket science. This is not strange. This is not anything new. We have seen it pictured and portrayed in lovely and helpful ways that are fiction. Pilgrim's Progress is a great example of that, and we are not at all offended by that, but we understand when we read through Pilgrim's Progress that those things really didn't happen. There was not a giant, not in real life, and there was not a castle of despair, and there were not all these creatures. But when you read through it, you say, I know him, in spite of the fact that you know that's not really him. So as we put on the whole armor of God, we are saying, we will stand against the devil. We will face him off just as we might in a military unit. We would stand against those who oppose us, and we would recognize that his tricks, his strategies, his deceptions, his wiles, his traps are real. The battle is real, but it is the ongoing battle which we as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ have been engaged in since the very beginning. That we oppose that which is contrary to the Word of God. We support that which is for the Word of God. The devil is really sneaky. He is tricky. He knows where our tender points are. He knows how to stir up lust within us. He knows what we have done, where we have been. Now, he is not all present. We understand that. The devil's not likely to be involved in stirring up trouble within our church. I don't imagine that we're that high on his hit list, but he has ample supply of demonic beings as well as the depravity of man, which is a great ally to the devil. And so with these things in place, there can be great damage done to the people of God. He seeks to trick and to mislead and to tempt, even as he did Christ. Hey, you're a little hungry there, Jesus? You know, I was looking at those stones over there. They looked like a really nice piece of bread. Wonder if you could. You do have power, right? You did all these miracles and you have this power going on. Can't you maybe just turn that one to bread? If he were in Britain, he would want a little orange marmalade to go with it. The devil would indeed. But, you know, would you do that? No. Staying with the word. He quotes the scripture every time. And so whether it is eating the bread or jumping off the tower or just cutting things short, come just worship me. You don't have to go through the whole cross thing, the whole persecution thing, the whole we don't like Jesus thing. You just have to worship me and everything will smooth out and we'll be good. The devil is crafty. It began in the garden. It was not that dissimilar, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness compared to Adam and Eve in the garden. Sort of the same heartstrings were pulled or tried to be pulled. And Christ answers with, of course, that's not what God says. We answer, as James says, with the same kind of response. That's not what God says. And so verse 12, he has told us so far that we are to be prepared, trusting in God's power for the battle. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might stand. And now he tells us to fight. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The fight is not with flesh and blood. It is serious. It is real. There are forces behind those who would do harm to the Church of Christ and to the people of Christ, would do harm, much harm if they could. There are forces behind them that are seeking to bring destruction. And he reminds us that we are to realize that we wrestle not against just humankind. We are to understand the nature of the battle that is before us. There are no simple matches. There are no battles of little importance. There is a parting for the loser. The wrestling often in early times was not without cost. I know if you're thinking, I hope he's not going to once again say that TV wrestling isn't real, but it is sort of play, isn't it? And what he is wanting us to know is the battles that are between us and the enemy of God, the battles which he tells us to be prepared for, they do have real consequences. Like, you know, you lose. We'll just take one eye. We'll just gorge one eye out, and then you go on your merry way, and people will know you as the one-eyed wrestler. I guess he would transfer into piratehood at that point. But the battles are real, and the cost are real, the damage is real. And so he says, be aware of this. That which we are fighting is not simply flesh and blood. It's not just a spat with a neighbor. It is a battle that would end in our destruction, spiritually and physically, if God were to allow. So he says, take care. Fight the good fight. Fight seeking to understand that which God has called us to do. How then do we do that? I'm not sure if y'all have heard the word means of grace before, other than about every Sunday somewhere. That is simply what we're called to do. That is the foundation of all of our battles, of all of our fights, of all of our hope and our success. And yes, he's talking about more than just that, but these things are foundational. These are the means by which we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on armor as we have our mind changed, transformed by the continual and constant reading of the Bible, the hearing of preaching, the attendance to practice of thinking through the text, of meditating through the text, of coming to the Lord's table, of the community of the saints, as we engage in each other's lives, as we pray for each other. Each time we have a baptism, we again say, hey, are y'all in this with the parents? Are y'all willing to be committed to the rearing of this child? If it may mean for you simply praying for the parents and the child, or it may mean for you encouraging the parents in another fashion, or are involved in their life, or helping with food, or whatever it might be necessary, are you into that? But that's not just with babies that we are called to be in their lives or around babies. It is also in people who are struggling or in need or weak or faltering, and we are to be attentive to them. We are called upon to make use of the body of Christ. We are called upon to use the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, prayer, these things that are great tools. The shield of faith that is spoken of. We are to take on this armor again in Christ to put off sin, to put on Christ, to stand faithfully, to take up the armor so that we can stand in the evil day, so that we can stand against all that is wicked. This armor is taken so that the person of Christ might be glorified and exemplified in our obedience to Him, that people might see Christ in us as we walk this walk and do this work. And so here's where Paul begins to bring us to closure. He gives us all this really great stuff on the front end. This is about how you come to faith, saving faith. This is how you're born again. It's not by works, but by grace. And so that being the case, you're justified by what? By faith. And that being the case, you're changed, you're transformed, and you're imitators of God, and you're living like this. And so then he begins to spill out in front of us this little collection of commandments. He tells us not to steal. Why so? Because it's contrary to the will of God. But also he doesn't say just don't steal. He says, but rather just also work so that you might have something by which you can give to the poor, to the needy. And he goes through a number of the second table laws, urging us to be attentive to them. And then he says, this is how it works out in community. And then he says, there's a battle in front of you. There's a great war to be faced. And we look at it and would rightly run screaming, pulling our hair out, if it were not for the fact that before we get a chance to grab our hair, he's already slipped in and declared to us, but it is by the power of God that we have hope. By the power of God we have victory. And then he says, put on Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your good words to us, because it really, really does look as though the enemy is an overwhelming force, a strength that we cannot combat, an enemy that seems to have us in its hand already. But Father, that is not true. You have given us our salvation through faith in Christ, and you have provided for us help, and you have told us to put on Christ, and we shall see that the enemy cannot withstand that. Father, be kind to us. Help us as we face our battles, whether they are great or small. Help us to be obedient until the end. We so look forward to going home, to hearing well done. We long for that and pray that you'd give us such strength and encouragement and help as that we might indeed hear it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.